The scripture reading for today is going to be in 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through the end of the chapter. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he gives us what we ask for. If you see a Christian brother or sister sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give that person life. But there is a sin that leads to death, and I am not saying you should pray for those who commit it. All wicked actions are sin, but not every sin leads to death. We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. We know that we are children of God, and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come, and that he has given understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and he is eternal life. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts.
Good morning.
Thank you, Peyton. You did a good job. I appreciate it. And Doug, the prayer you led, I appreciate that as well. Grab a Bible and grab your bulletin. We're going to need both. So I'll give you a second to get a Bible out and get your bulletin handy. We're transitioning this week, from last week and this week is kind of our transition from talking about our vision statement to talking about our mission statement. If you're visiting with us, I appreciate you being here. We all do. You are really a valued guest, and we mean that sincerely. And I would ask just one favor from you, that you would fill out an attendance card. I hope you got one when you came in. If you didn't, we'll get you one on the way out the door. And so we just ask that you would fill that out, and you can kind of just hand it to somebody as you leave, and that would be terrific. For everyone who's been worshiping with us for a while, you know that for the past 4 or 5 months, we have been in the middle of talking about our vision statement. And again, just to kind of reiterate, not to backtrack, but just to reiterate, our vision statement is simply a statement that expresses who we are and who we are striving to be. It's a process that probably we'll never fully, completely attain, and it's a process that we are in a process of attaining day by day by day by day. And when I say we'll probably never fully attain it, that is until Jesus comes back and gets us. Will never be fully complete. And so as we move forward from talking about who we are and who we want to be, who we're striving each day to be, we then need to look towards the idea of how do we make that happen? And that's the transition we're making into talking about our mission statement. And that is simply what our mission statement is. Allow me to read this to you. I do apologize. I had the slides prepared, but you might get read to a little bit more than normal. Let me read this statement to you. Our mission statement describes how we are going to accomplish our vision statement. In other words, our vision statement is the word picture that describes who we are and what we're about. Our mission statement explains how we're going to make that happen. So if you will, grab your bulletin and read along with me. I'm going to read it aloud. First, our vision statement. Our vision is to be Jesus' family that is united by God's love and is passionately and prayerfully seeking to know, serve, and share Him. Our mission statement. According to God's word, our family will rely on His power to be equipped, encouraged, and enabled to accomplish His mission through worship, education, meeting needs, fellowshipping, and evangelizing. Now, you may start beginning, or you may have already been past that point of, okay, Jeremy, we've got the vision statement. Enough is enough is enough. I'm going to have to ask you to get over it or bear with me, one of the two. Because the vision statement is just that important to us. And it's not something that once we're done with this series that we're just going to lay it aside. It's not going to happen. Now, obviously, we're not going to preach on it like we have been. But we will always follow it. And we will always do our very best to go back to it from time to time. And my thought is, how I envision that happening, is that probably in between each series of lessons that we do, and normally our series will last either 2 to 3 months, after each series of lessons, we might do one lesson talking about it, some aspect of our vision and mission statement. So this isn't going away. And it's as far as my ability allows us to, we'll never let it go away. I'm going to do the very best I can to keep it right in front of us, because it is who we are and who we're striving each day to be. It's just that important. And as equally important is how we're going to make that happen. And so what I want to spend the next few weeks, not nearly as many as we spend on the vision statement, but the next few weeks is talking about that. Talking about our mission statement. How are we going to do these great things that we're describing that we're going to be about doing? How are we going to make that happen? Because we've set some really lofty, lofty goals in terms of who we want to be and who we want to be about, or what we want to be about. These are things that are not going to come easy. These are things somewhat that we do well, and some of the things we have a long way to go. But we have to keep it right in front of us, and we have to be diligent in talking about how are we going to make this happen. And that's what our mission statement is. And it starts with the phrase, according to God's word. And it's not by accident that the shepherds put that at the very beginning of the phrase. According to God's word, everything will happen. According to God's word, we will go. And we can put a lot of other statements behind that. According to God's word. God's word is going to guide us and is going to guard us and direct us. It is what we're going to use to determine our decision making and how we're going to go about doing what we do. Everything will be filtered through the word of God. And as long as we continue to do that day after day after day, I think that God will continue to bless everything we try to do. So according to God's word, I have two questions that I want to do my very best to answer. What, number one, what does God's word do for us? And number two, what are we going to do with God's word? Now, I'm making an assumption, and let me just tell you what that assumption is. I'm assuming that all of us here accept God's word for what it is, for what I believe it is, and this is it, simply the inspired, revealed word of God. It is complete, it is total. Nothing has been added to it since it was completed, and nothing should be added to it now that it has been completed. It is inerrant, and it is infallible. Inspired, inerrant, and infallible. I believe those three things about God's word, and I'm assuming that you do as well. And it's under that assumption, or with that assumption, that we'll go forward. So according to God's word, the first question, what does God's word do for me? Now, I had these on the slides, and we were going to go through them a little more quickly. But this is important to me. We're going to read 15 verses, and we're going to go through them, and I'm not going to preach on each one of them. We're just going to read them. And it's going to answer for itself. We're just going to allow the Bible to speak for itself. What does God's word do for me, for us, together, both collectively as his family and individually as saints who are just striving each day to look and live for him? So just if you'd like to go along with me and flip through each scripture, I'll try to go slow enough to do that. If not, you might jot them down, or you just may appreciate listening to it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And again, we're seeking to answer the question, or we're just getting out of the way, you might say, and allowing the Bible to answer the question, what does it do for us? Why is it so important that I would make the statement that everything is going to be filtered through it? 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's able to give us wisdom that can lead to salvation. That's one thing that the Word of God does for us. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 First Peter chapter 2. Verses 1, 2, and 3. And again, I'm not going to dwell too long on each one, so if I get ahead of you, try not to let that bother you. Just catch up if you can. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So it says here that the pure milk of the Word helps us to grow in respect to our salvation. And it kind of goes back to our vision statement of knowing, serving, and sharing Him, that maturity cycle. The Bible is an instrumental part of that. Okay, next one is Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So it says that the word of His grace is able to build us up and to give us an inheritance. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. And again, we're seeking to answer the question, or allow the Bible itself to answer for us the question of what does it do for us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Paul writes there that all Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. And remember, our mission statement has those three key words in there: encouraged, enabled, and equipped. This is a key part of it. The Bible is one of the things that will help us to achieve that, to encourage, enable, and equip each of us to fulfill our vision. The Bible is a big part of that. Okay, the next one is 1 John chapter 5. What does the Bible do for me? 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John 5, 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So the text that John has written to us, he wrote it so that we would know that we have eternal life. So when we could say, it gives me the assurance, or it gives me assurance of my salvation. Okay, the next one, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. Just on a side note, I love that sound. The rustling of the Bible pages. That is a neat sound. That is a neat sound. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures nor the power of God." We'll read one more verse. "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven." So Jesus is accusing these folks of being mistaken about the Word of God. He's simply, you guys don't understand it. You don't get it. You're not understanding the Scriptures nor the power of God. And so by getting into the Scriptures and understanding the Scriptures, we can keep ourselves from error. We can keep ourselves from getting away from God's will for us. The way to do that is by knowing God's Word. Okay, one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. What does the Bible do for us? Okay, and Paul here is talking about Israel's mistakes. It's essentially, he's referring back to the example that they left us, which was specifically in this case a bad example. So he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now these things happened to them, Israel, the Jews, as an example, and they were written for our instruction. Well, what was written? Well, it's the story of the Jews. It's the bad example, if you will, that they set for us. And it says, it was written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed so that he does not fall. So what does the Bible do for us? Well, it gives us a warning. It really does. We can look back through past Christians and past the Israelites, the Jews, and see how not to go about being godly. So it gives us a warning. We're able to see, hey, that's not the road we want to go down. And by having that warning, we can keep ourselves from falling. And maybe not to the degree of falling, we can just keep ourselves from trouble. We can keep ourselves by learning from other people's mistakes of having to go through those speed bumps and learning those mistakes on our own, both as a family and individually in our personal walk and our faith with God. Okay, the next one, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Ephesians 6, verse 17. We're just a little bit more than halfway, so the light at the end of the tunnel is showing now. But hang in there with me. Ephesians chapter 6. And the section here that we're going to read from is talking about the armor of God, when Paul describes all the aspects and he uses a body of armor as a metaphor for it. But look at verse 17 with me and what metaphor he uses for God's word. And he says, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So what does the Bible do for me then? Well, we could say that it gives us a weapon to fight off Satan. And you may not have thought about it in that term, but the Bible really is a weapon. The enemy is Satan, and it is our weapon against Satan. It's what we can use to fight him off. You can't fight him off if you don't have your weapon in hand. And if you don't know how to use your weapon, you're going to be even in more trouble. That's why we're going to be people of the Word. Okay, the next one, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so the word of God is able to penetrate my soul. And when it penetrates my soul, I think of two different things that come out of that. Number one, it's able to operate on it. It's able to clean it up, make it better, repair it, make it like new. And the second, it's able to reveal what's in there. It can penetrate it, and it can show me who I really am and where I am in relation to where God wants me to be. So what does the Word of God do for us? It could penetrate our souls. Okay, next, John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Real simple, powerful statement from Jesus. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So God's word can help sanctify us. And just kind of to refresh your memory of what sanctification is, it's the process of becoming holy or becoming more holy, of looking more like God. And that's a process and the growth that happens day by day by day. As our walk with Him increases, we become more holy and more resembling our Father. And one of the contributing factors to that is the Bible. It helps us to become more holy. Okay? James chapter 1, verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So James gives it a caveat. He says you have to accept it with humility, but if you do, it can help save your soul. And how does it do that? Well, it gives us one of the first scriptures we read. Remember, it gives us the wisdom that leads to salvation. It gives us God's plan for how He has decided to fix the relationship with Him that we've broken. It's in the Bible. Okay, next one. Romans chapter 15. And we've just got three more after this one. Romans chapter 15. Let's read verse 13 and 14 together. Romans chapter 15. I'm sorry, back up. I got the wrong one. Verse 4. Verse 4. Let's look at verse 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Read it again. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That is a neat, neat, neat statement to dwell on and meditate on, to think. In Bible class today, we were actually talking about prayer and how in times of need we go to God in prayer. And we were trying to kind of just really dwell on how that helps us and how we feel about that. And this is one of the other things that we have, one of the other tools that God has given us to connect with Him and to receive hope from Him. And so I just kind of as a thought, I said I wouldn't preach on it, but just let me just give you this thought. When you have times of need, where do you turn? Do you turn to the avenue of prayer, of being able to give that need to God and to dwelling on it in His Word? It's there for us. That's what it's there for. God says so that we might have hope. Okay? John chapter 8, verse 32. John chapter 8, verse 32. Let's read verse 31 and 32 together. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So the Bible, what does it do for us? It gives us the truth that can make us free. And this isn't as, let me back up, erase that. One of the reasons that this doesn't hit us as deeply as maybe it ought to or should, is that today we don't have quite as many examples or opportunities to choose from when it comes to truth. Most of us, and I'm speaking just to us and our family here, most of us understand the truth is God's word. Truth comes from God. But back then, this statement was so powerful because there was truth on every street corner. And it's not that different, I suppose, from today. But back then, it was huge to hear the words that truth, the only truth, comes from God's word. And it can make you free. It can lead to salvation. And so for us, although there are those things there, the ideas of different avenues or opportunities to search for truth, it is only found in Jesus' words. And he says, if you continue in my words, you are disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. It's found in God's word, and that truth can make you free. Okay, two more. Chapter 20, same book, book of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20. Let's read verse 30 and 31 together. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so the note I put here is that what can the Bible do for us? Well, it can point us to Jesus, my Savior. When we read about all that he did and said, the miracles he performed, the places he went, the people's lives he touched, they all point us back to him as the source of our salvation. Last one, Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19. Let's read verse 7 and 8 together. Psalms chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it restores the soul. It is the testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. So let me read those four statements of what the Bible does for us. God's word restores the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It makes me happy. And it enlightens my eyes. It opens my eyes to God. So here's what I've tried to do. This was the point in doing this, because this is different. I've never just actually read a whole bunch of scriptures and called that a sermon before. But this is why I wanted to do it. This is why it was important that we took this time to do it. Number one, it's not to guilt you into reading the Bible more. That's not the point of it. But it's to hopefully open all of our eyes to see why it is so important. The Bible speaks for itself. It tells us why it's important that we should read it. And there's 15 verses giving us 20 different reasons why individually I and you and your specific nuclear family should hold the Bible in high regard and it not be a dusty thing you set your cup on the table, not something that sits in the back seat of your car between times that you go to church. It should be something that maybe sits on your nightstand that's read every night, or it sits on the kitchen table. It's why you eat your breakfast and drink your coffee. You read through it. It should be the source and the foundation of our faith because it gives us so much. Now, collectively, I'm able to make a little bit different statement about it. That was individually for you and me individually and personally. But collectively, let me give you these three things of what we're going to do with God's word. These are just three things that the shepherds have determined, and these are three things that I'm going to do the very best I can as the preacher to make happen. Number one is we're going to teach it. We're going to teach God's Word. And you're like, well, that's okay, good for you. I mean, isn't that what we've been doing? Well, you know, it is what we should do, but some people don't do it. Some people really don't do it. Some people spend more time talking about ancillary things than they do teaching the Word of God. And so what I can commit to you is that when you come here, you will be taught the Word of God. And I can make this commitment that when you invite your friend to come worship with you, and you say, hey, I want you to come with me to worship in Bible class, you can be sure that your friend will be taught the Word of God. We are going to teach the Bible, what the Bible says. We make no apologies for that. We proudly, boldly teach the Word of God. The second thing is that I am going to do my very best to preach from the Word of God. So we're going to teach the Word of God, and we're going to preach from God's Word, from the Bible. So every sermon is going to be saturated in Scripture. It's not going to be my ideas with Scripture wrapped around it. It's going to be God speaking to us with a few humble comments attached to it. That is my goal and my aim when I stand up here in front of you. And that is what our Bible classes are going to be about and be like. The Word of God will be taught, and we will preach from it. We won't go to outside sources and then add God's Word to it. We'll stick with God's Word and add outside sources to supplement it. And the third thing, we're going to honor it. And that's kind of a simple statement, but let me make four additional statements to clarify it. We're going to teach it, we're going to preach from it, and we're going to honor it. Here's how we're going to honor it. And you can just think about these things as I read them. Number one, we're going to honor it by using it, talking about it, the Word of God, to attack Satan, not people. We will use God's Word as a weapon against Satan, but not other people. Number two, we're going to honor God's Word by fitting our personal desires and our traditions into it, not the other way around. We will not try to mold and fit God's Word around the things that we like to do, that we prefer to do, both in our personal lives and in our corporate worship, and the way we do church. We will, and I'll read this statement again, honor the Word of God by fitting our desires and our traditions into it, not the other way around. Number three, we will honor the Word of God by using it to win and grow souls, not to start and win arguments. That is not what the Word of God is for. And number four, we are going to honor God's Word by presenting it in a relevant and sincere manner. I commit to you, each time I stand up here, and I'm elaborating on that last statement just a little, that I will present God's Word to you as best I'm able. But I also commit to you that I will do it in the most powerfully effective and relevant way that I can. And I may come up short more often than I succeed, but that will be my goal, is to help you to walk out of here having been taught the Word of God and having that mean something. Not just simply having some drab, boring lesson presented and read to you in a mundane fashion. But I will do my very best to present it in a living, active, powerful, vibrant manner, because that's what God's Word is, and it deserves to be presented that way. Again, I'm going to fail as much as I succeed, but that is our goal. And so as a family, we're going to teach God's Word. We're going to preach from God's Word, and we're going to honor God's Word. That is what we're going to be about. So we're going to wrap up now. This has been a different sermon for me. Like I said, I've never just kind of opened the Bible and read from it and not preached from it, but it's powerful. God's Word stands alone. It doesn't need my comments or our comments or elaborations. And so here's my prayer for you, and I'm going to pray this prayer in just a moment. I pray that you would realize what God's Word is and what it can do for you. And I pray that as you grow in maturity, as you grow in your walk with the Lord, it will become a greater part of your life. So let's pray together. Father, we love you so much, and we have so many things to be thankful for, so many things to be grateful for. But Father, for right now, we just dwell on your revealed word to us. And Father, I just pray that you would burden our hearts with a deep gratitude and a sincere appreciation for not having to guess about who you are, about your plan for us, about how you've been working in people's lives. But we have it written for us, and we can just look to the word and to see that you're so active, even today. You're so powerful, and you're more relevant than ever. And so, God, my specific prayer now is that each of us, as we grow closer, and as we're in our individual walks with you, that your word, our Bibles, would become a more relevant and more lasting, more significant, and more consistent part of our lives. Father, I understand that we're all in different walks. We're all at different places in our walks, and our maturity levels are different. But Father, we all have the same goal, is to please you and to end up with you one day, to glorify you, to honor you with everything we have and everything we do. God, help us to realize that one of the ways that we're going to make that happen is by being people of the word. And so, God, as we mature, I just pray for your blessings. I pray that you would convict us and draw us closer to you. And I pray, God, that you would put a desire in our hearts to read the Bible, to share the Bible, to know the Bible, and to be people of the Bible. And Father, I pray that as a family, collectively, you would bless our efforts. I pray, God, and I trust that as we've thought about this, God, and as we've prayed about it, that we are seeking your will, and that we're doing it how you want us to do it. We're doing it in the manner that you've led it out for us to do. And so, Father, as we strive to teach it and to preach from it and to honor it, God, I pray that you would bless our efforts. I pray that people who are lost now could look to us as the source or as a place where truth is presented, where the Bible is preached without apology and without any sacrifices made. God, above all, I just pray that you would bless our family. I pray that you would bless our collective family here, the work that we're trying to do. And God, I thank you so much for all the workers you've sent us. God, we know the harvest is huge, but we're ready for you. Father, our sleeves are rolled up, and we're ready to work. And so we just pray that you would show us the opportunities and convict us to jump at them. And Father, before we close our prayer, I just offer one special thought, that for each of us who might be struggling this morning, whether we have doubts about you, whether our relationship with you is strained, or whether we have no relationship at all, Father, I pray that you would wrap your arm around that person right now. And I pray, God, that you could provide answers to their questions. You could close the door on their doubt. And that without any question, they could know who you are, and that they could know what they could have through you and with you. Father, we offer this prayer very humbly, understanding that we're just sinners. We fail you each day, relying on your grace and your mercy to uphold us and to continue us on. But we offer this prayer with full confidence of knowing that we belong to you, knowing that we're yours, and because of that, we have nothing to fear, to be ashamed of, or to hide from. And so, Father, we just pray with boldness that you would answer our prayer, that you would protect us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.